I want to share a message with you this morning, a call to awakening at Cedar Fork. And I want to do this by, first of all, reminding you that God is sovereign, and hopefully he's sovereign in our church, which means God's in charge. Hopefully he's in charge of our church, not us. And as we have been talking and discussing our spiritual renewal and our awakening that we have been talking about for a while, one of the things that came about was the fact that we realized that God was leading in all of this. This was not our hand, this was not our thoughts, but this was God, and God was leading in a great way. Everything we began to do, everything we began to plan, everything that we walked through, it all came about as seemingly was pieced together by God. So I want you to understand, first of all, when God puts something before us, we follow it, and that's what we're doing. I even think the date is sovereign. I think the date, November 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, is a date that we have set aside. Now, I know, quite frankly, that somebody's going to get sick that weekend. I know that some of you are going to be asked to work that weekend. I know that some of you are going to have some things that happen because Satan doesn't want you here. But I want you to commit that time. And I believe if you begin to pray and commit that time, I believe God will provide that time. So begin to look at that date and keep that. But more than that, begin now to a call to awakening. Now, I want to go through what a call to awakening is, and it first began at Pentecost. And so we're going to be reading together from Acts chapter 2, and it is a rather long text here, but I want us to read through it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and following. And I have written this, I think, in the New King James. And mine is New International, so I'm going to read from up here with you. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these men which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Galilee, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you may suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great day and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd like to talk a little bit about that Pentecost experience, because God has moved in great ways in our country down through history. There are those of you who don't know how many revivals and spiritual awakenings we've had in our country. We've had upwards of 10 great spiritual awakenings in America. Most of us hear about the Great Awakening of the 1700s and the Great Awakening of the 1800s, which is the second Great Awakening. But I want to talk to you about, because I believe the firm foundation of our country was built on the Great Awakenings, on the spiritual awakenings in the church, not in the community, in the church. Although the church reached the community in a great way when it began to happen. And this is what God is calling our church to. And the reason is because in every situation where God began to work in His church and His people became revived and they began to do ministry and work in the world that led thousands to the Lord, it always was precluded with a great moral decline. And I say we're there again. As a matter of fact, we're probably in the biggest moral decline I've ever seen in our country. And I'm only 60-something years of age, but my mercy. And so I believe we are ripe for a spiritual awakening. I think the reason there's a spiritual awakening usually is because the people of God begin to pray for a spiritual awakening. And the reason they pray for a spiritual awakening is because they see the moral decline. And God answers their prayer. It began with the Great Awakening. And it was in Jonathan Edwards in Northampton, Massachusetts in 1734. Began to preach. And he preached a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And in that service, God began to work. He had prayed for several weeks on that one sermon. He said people began to pass out in the service. People began to fall to their knees. There was weeping and wailing in the church like they had never heard. And out of that service became one of the greatest movements in the history of America, even before it became a country. So when did we become a country? 1776 and following 1780. 1730 began the Great Awakening. It pleased God, as this was in their records, it pleased God to display His free and sovereign mercy in the conversion of a great multitude of souls in a short space of time, turning them from cold and formal religion to the lively exercise of every Christian grace and the powerful practice of our holy religion. Revival and awakening are generally seen as synonymous, but the larger is the geographic is revival, the greater is the tendency for an awakening. This great awakening took place for 40 years. By the way, some people say, well, a great awakening lasts a year. No, this lasted 40 years. 1734 to 1740, excuse me, 17, it were, the next one lasted 40 years. 1734 to 1743 was the Great Awakening. And Jonathan Edwards was the pastor of the church where most of this came from. Thousands of people came to the Lord. In one town alone, 1,100 people came to know the Lord as their Savior in a town of less than 5,000. This happened all over the country. The news spread like wildfire, and churches began to pray for renewal in their churches, and it happened all over the United States. The second Great Awakening is the 40-year one, 1800 to 1840. In 1800, only 1 in 15 Americans' population of 5,300,000 belonged to any kind of church. Presbyterian minister James McGreedy presided over a strange and spiritual manifestation in Logan County, Kentucky, a place nobody can even find today, but it transformed all of America. Out of this great revival in 1824, Charles Finney became a great preacher and a leader in one of the greatest revivals in America. He saw himself personally, 500,000 converts to Christ, an unparalleled 100,000 were converted in one city alone, Rochester, New York. In 1834 alone, causing the revival to spread to 1,500 towns, and by 1850, the nation's population exploded fourfold to 23 million, but those connected to evangelical churches and to Christianity that was biblical grew nearly tenfold, from 7% to 13% of the population, from 350,000 in membership to 3 million in church membership. God brought the people to the church. Whenever there's a spiritual awakening, people fill the churches. Whenever there's a spiritual decline, people leave the churches. In the Civil War, in 1861 to 1865, there were 620,000 Americans who laid dead on the battlefields. 1 out of every 50 of American citizens died during the Civil War. During that time, though, there began to, in 1862, began to have a tide of spiritual renewal. It mainly was on the battlefields. And it began with the Confederate soldiers, and it swept over to the Union soldiers, and they would sing to each other Christian songs during those battles, believe it or not. God began to move in such a mighty way that the churches were filled and people were crying out to God, "Lord, end this war." And he did. But they cried out for something greater, and that was for a transformation of the heart of the people. But then in 1875 to 1885, there was a young businessman named Dwight L. Moody who participated in what was called the Great Revival of 1857, which swept through Chicago. Moody later conducted revivals throughout Britain and the British Isles, and he led over 2,500,000 people to Jesus alone. Moody returned home and began revivals in America's cities. Hundreds of thousands were converted, millions were inspired, millions were drawn to Jesus. This was a period of time when Darwinism and also higher criticism, and they were gaining traction. But Moody became the first evangelical to come under attack because of this movement. And the masses were coming to Jesus tremendously during this period of time. But now we're to 1905, only 20 years later. And in 1905 to 1906, the Welch Revival broke out. Now, we've had a man who's come and shared with us before. He's from Wales, and I talked one Sunday about the Welch Revival, and he said, "I want to bring you the book." I can't talk like he does, but he brought me the book on the Welch Revival. And when he brought me the book on the Welch Revival, he said, "I read it, and this is how it began. There was a man that wanted to preach." He said, "You're not educated enough. You don't have credentials." So he said, "Can I lead a prayer service?" And they said, "Yes." And so he went and led a prayer service. And when he did, it went every night that week because they didn't want to end it. And it lasted into Friday, and they prayed all day Friday and all night Friday night, and through Saturday and Saturday night and into Sunday and Sunday, and they continued. You say, how do people do that? Because they are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you cannot do but what God calls you to do. You don't make decisions. God makes them for you then. And some of us are looking at me and going, What are you talking about? Because we've never experienced it. But when God does his holy work and begins to work in the church, then such is that we cannot leave that place. And the Welch Revival came out of that. It says that over a period of the next 2 weeks, tens of thousands of people came to this little hamlet in Wales. And many people from northern Great Britain came down from Scotland and drove down to see what was going on in Wales. And God was working in a mighty work and a mighty movement of his own. That bled over into the United States. And out of that came one of the most famous preachers of that time. His name was Billy Sunday, baseball player. And Billy Sunday was a tremendous baseball player, but God got hold of him and he said, I cannot help but do what God wants me to do. And he left a lot of money and began to preach. Now, Billy Sunday became one of the itinerant evangelists, which was one of the first. He would have tent revivals, and we heard about those in that period of time. But Billy Sunday always had the famous sermon he called Sliding Into Home Plate. And he would actually slide into home plate. He preached it from a concept of a baseball game. And tens of thousands of people would come and literally be out the doors of his tent meetings. And sometimes these tent meetings would go on for weeks because nobody wanted to end it, because God's Spirit was working in such a mighty way. Healing was happening. People's homes were being regenerated. People in the church were being turned on for Jesus. There was thousands of people who were in the streets witnessing. And in some of these places, it says during the Welch Revival, they had to literally shut down the police department, and the police went around and sang as a quartet because they didn't have anything to do during this time. Crime stopped. Whenever there comes a spiritual renewal to a community, people are drawn, even the criminals, to Christ Jesus, and it stops the evil in a community. You want to see something transform America? You watch and see what God can do. And then there was the urban revivals that went on with Dwight L. Moody. And out of the Welch Revival again came the Azusa Street Revival. Some of you have heard about that. It was led by William J. Seymour, an African-American holiness pastor, blind in one eye. He went to Los Angeles to candidate for a pastoral job, but after he preached, he was locked out of the second service. He began prayer meetings in the street, and the Spirit of God got a hold of that place. And in spite of the fact they wouldn't let him in the church, the Spirit of God began to sweep all of Los Angeles. It began to sweep up the coast of California. Amazingly, the great Azusa Revival came out of California. And people were led by the tens of thousands. It's estimated that during this time, 1 million people were joined to this movement. This is where the Pentecostal movement and the Charismatic movement came out of in 1906. But then there was a period of time where we were not into spiritual renewal. We entered world wars, World War I, World War II. And at the end of World War II, in 1947 and 48, there became the Latter Rain revivals and the healing revivals. Large numbers of evangelicals also experienced revival, resulting in many conversions. It was at this time in the great generation of Christian leaderships that emerged. Bill Bright and the Campus Crusade for Christ. In 1949, Billy Graham began his ministry. In 1949, the Christian Businessmen's Committee began. An estimated 180 million people attended these 400 crusades that were put on by Billy Graham. College revivals broke out in 1946, but prayer-based Wheaton College had one of the greatest, and I remember them telling the story. We had a man come and speak at our church. And he said, I was at the Wheaton Revival. He said, we had a man who stood up, a young man, he said, stood up and he says, I think we need to pray in the middle of a chapel service. And so we got down on our knees and started praying. And God began to work and the Holy Spirit fell. And people began to go out and say, come see what God is doing. And they went out in the streets and people began to fill the house of God. And nobody wanted to leave. And they went for days praying. For days praying. And literally the whole town that it was in, Wheaton College, the whole town was there, packed in two different meeting places where God was doing his work. And this spread all over the United States. By the way, they suspended classes. The charismatic renewal movement, the Jesus movement, the Asbury College Revival in 1970 in Wilmore, Kentucky, was amazing. Within a week, the revival had spread throughout the entire country. In 1976, America elected a born-again president, an evangelical, which was an amazing thing at the time. And in the mid-1990s, revivals broke out all over. Melbourne Revival in Florida Space Coast, the Modesto Revival and Brownsville Revival in Pensacola, Florida, which recorded 100,000 conversions in 2 years. College Revival swept across America, starting at Howard Payne University in Brownwood, Texas, under the preaching of Henry Blackaby, a Southern Baptist. And then one of the great spiritual movements that God used was the Promise Keepers meetings that started. I was a part of that. I was led to the Lord in the Campus Crusade meeting. In 1972, I was in Dallas, Texas. My parents, which didn't have a lot of money, said they wanted their children to be there in 1972 in Dallas, Texas, for the Expo 72. And all the great, Bill Bright was there, Billy Graham was there, all the great leaders were there. And there were 200,000 college students that were there, and I and my sister went. I was led to Jesus Christ then. I found out what Christianity was. I grew up in the church. I was a leader in the church. I was a youth pastor, but I wasn't saved. Because salvation is a personal walk with Jesus, and I didn't know what that was. Oh, I'd heard about it, and I thought I had it, but I didn't. Because I knew, I looked at other people, and I said, there's something about them that's different. So, what is this? And I found out walking with Jesus is a personal daily walk with Christ such that your life is under his autonomous leadership. I didn't have that. And I learned that. By the way, at that particular week, I think there were 75,000 kids that were led to Jesus Christ out of 200,000. Well, there were some adults there too, yeah. But anyway, I want you to know that I went to Promise Keepers. I had heard about Promise Keepers. I mean, obviously it came about 1992 and 3, and what they did was they had men in Colorado who first met, and they said, we're going to be Promise Keepers. We're going to keep our promise to our wives and to our homes and to our church. And then it began to grow and go from campus to campus. And I first went to it in Jacksonville, Florida. And when I went there, there were right at 75,000 men there. Now, I don't know if you can imagine what 75,000 men in a stadium sitting there singing the praises of God, how powerful it is, and how God moved in our lives. And I came home, and I literally drove all the way back from Jacksonville with tears in my eyes. I could not believe what God was doing in my life and the amazing movement of God. And then in the mid-1990s, 1997, 6 or 7, I went to Tennessee, to Knoxville, Tennessee, to the University of Tennessee, and that stadium seats 100,000. We had 85,000 there, men. Now, it sits up on a hill, and we were parking down at the bottom of the hill near the river. And as we walked up the hill, we got there after it had started. As we walked up the hill, they were singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And I'm talking about echoing. If you can imagine, "A Mighty Fortress," all over that city and down the rivers, and it swept through the city of Knoxville. I could not believe it. And then I saw it with my eyes. I was standing there. There was a whole row of University of Tennessee football players in front of me, big boys. And I first saw them begin to wilt. And there wasn't that much heat. I mean, they started getting weak. And then I looked up, and the pastor was preaching, and he was going like this, "Every one of you." And as he did this, you saw it happening. There was a sweeping of the Holy Spirit. It was like, have you ever been to a football stadium and see them do the wave? Woo! We had a wave. And the wave were people going to their knees. It was nobody told them. They were just, as the Holy Spirit swept across the stadium, they were hitting their knees. They couldn't stand it. People were falling on their faces before God. Men were falling on their faces before God. It was like watching something that had been orchestrated, but it had not. And the young men in front of me, when the Holy Spirit came on our side, they fell over on top of each other and they just started crying. Now these guys, I don't know if they were Christians or not, but they got there and they all got up immediately and started going down the aisle and down the steps onto the floor of the stadium before anybody asked them to come there. They were going to the altar. And then they called us and asked if anybody wants to make a commitment. There were so many people that made commitments, so many men. And out of that great revival, God began to do some great works. I want you to know something. It has been since the mid-90s that we have seen the Spirit of God work in this country. And it is evident. We need another great work of the Holy Spirit in our country. 10 characteristics of revivals and awakening. First, the timing. Revival emerged during timing of spiritual and moral decline, which leads to intensive prayer by people in churches. And we are in one of those times. Number two, it is led by prayer. God puts a longing in the hearts of the people of God to pray for spiritual renewal. Third, the word is preached, or the reading of God's word begins to gain deep conviction and movement of Christ in the hearts of people. Fourth, the Holy Spirit takes people to a spiritual depth they could not achieve on their own. Fifth, is conviction. Affected sinners are inconsolable except in Christ. And then the glory of God, number six, the glory of God comes. God receives praise and honor and glory for bringing revival. Seven, reformation and renewal comes. Revival produces lasting fruit. New ministries are founded. Societies experience a reform of morals as more and more people convert. It brings social ministries, schools, parachurch ministries, hospitals, benevolent and ministry teams and societies are formed out of the renewals. Manifestations like fainting, groaning, miracles of healing vary in cultures and denominations. For some, speaking in tongues and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Nine, hunger for a deeper walk. This is seen in the desire for longer, more intense, and extended meetings. It spreads from one group to the next. And cyclical means revivals inevitably crest, and then they decline. Because most of the time, we just accept that this is the way, and we stop the prayers, the intense prayers. I believe that we are ready for a spiritual renewal. I believe we are ready for a spiritual awakening. I believe God is taking us to that. This is not something that really we came up with. I think God is leading it. And I've heard of more and more churches that are having the same call. So, as we think about this, I encourage you this morning, and I'm calling on you this morning, to, at this point, begin to pray for our church's spiritual awakening. Not just for that date, which we've set as November 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, but as a process, as a journey that we are now entered and now we are following. As we turn to God in prayer, though, I want to make one last mention. We are a church body. The way we operate here at Cedar Fork Baptist Church is we have members. We have a membership. We do not make you run the gauntlet. We do not make you swing from the chandeliers. We do not make you do crazy things. We just ask that you join us and partner with us in reaching the world for Christ. If you have not yet joined this church in membership, we ask that you do that, and you can either come to me and talk to me later about it if you want to ask how you do that, or if you want to say, I want to join this church, tell me more about it. I'd like for you to come to me. Or you can come this morning and join. I'll be here at the front as we sing. And I would like for us all to begin to partner together for what God is wanting to do in this church.